I'm going to speak about something tonight. That's the season that we're in is a season of grace. I'm going to speak about the power of grace tonight. Because so many times we speak about grace and we mention it a lot when we pray, even when we sing, sometimes even when we speak to people. I remember when we didn't study at varsity and you go write your test. And then people ask, how did it go? And I'm saying, it's net genade. We're just standing on the grace. Now that power of grace is not to necessarily pass your exams. But before I go to the first verse there, so JH, you moet net daar hou, moet hom gie opsit nie. I'm going to ask a question quickly. I'm going to give a statement, and then you must just show me by a show of hands if you agree with the statement. That every person that walks this earth, that has been on this earth, had sin, and that's why they need grace. Okay? Agree. Who doesn't agree with that statement? Okay, I'm going to say it again. Every person that has walked this earth, that has had sin, is the only ones that need grace. That Jesus didn't have sin. That Jesus need grace. Why would Jesus need grace if he didn't have sin? Okay, so let's agree again. I'm throwing it around a bit. It's not the same as it comes out the first time. So they said, but Jesus didn't have sin. So let's say, okay, every person that walks this earth that has sin needs grace. That's why grace is there. Okay, you agree? Okay. I'm sorry for you all wrong. Okay, ek was net so verkeerd soos julle, moenie bekommerd wees nie. Luke 2 verse 40. Emil just said here now that Jesus without sin, we all know that. But just look there. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now Jesus didn't have any sin, but the word of God says that the grace of God was upon him. So if Jesus didn't have any sin, because that's how I grew up as well, I grew up to think that we get grace from God because we sin. But here we see something, that Jesus was sinless. He didn't have one inch, what's an ounce? Ounce. One ounce, ounce. Inch is a centimeter of a dime. He didn't have one piece of sin in his life. But yet the word of God, Luke tells us there in Luke 2 verse 40 says, but the grace of God was upon him. And when I read that verse, I read it actually this week for the first time that I read it and it struck me. Is that if Jesus had grace upon his life but he had no sin, then grace's meaning is more than just covering our sin and taking away our sin. Stem julle saam daarmee? Nou is julle reg as julle saamstem. So I just want to, that's what I want to start off tonight, is to just get our minds a bit around grace, to know that grace is not just there to cover our sins. Grace is there for something more. And that's where the power of grace actually kicks in. Because grace, I don't think there's one person on this earth that can actually define grace. If grace needs to be defined, it will be books and books and books full to get a definition of the grace that we have received from God. But if we can define grace in two words, that will be Jesus Christ. That's grace defined. Because the thing is, grace isn't a theology, it's not a doctrine, it is the person Jesus Christ himself. But it's amazing to note that Jesus had to walk in the grace of God. And I want to show you there, the second slide there, is the original meaning of that word grace as used there by Luke. And that's the same word of grace that is given every time in the New Testament when the apostles and Jesus speaks about that grace. It's the word charis. That's where we get the word charismata from. That also means the gifts of the Holy Spirit, because it's gifts of grace. It comes to us. But just quickly, let's read there. It says there, it's graciousness as gratifying of manner of act, abstract or concrete, literal, figurative or spiritual, especially the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life. And then it says, including gratitude, acceptable, benefit, favor, gift, grace, gracious, joy, liberality, pleasure, thanks, and thanksworthy. So this is a hele mondful soos panarotties vanaand. But I want to show you is with that grace that was upon Jesus, it doesn't even says there one to take away sin. And when God speaks about that grace that he has deposited into our lives, he speaks about the same grace that was in Jesus' life. Because when God looks at us, when He looks at us in our human state, in our sinful state, He looks through Jesus Christ. Jesus had to carry our sin on the cross. But then God says, because of that, I extend my grace. But I want to just focus on some of those words at the bottom. It says acceptable, benefit, favor, gift, gracious, joy, pleasure. Because of that grace, we can walk in joy. Because of that grace, we can have the benefit of God. We can walk in the favor of God. We can walk in the gift of God. We can walk in the pleasure, being the pleasure of God. Now tonight it's a different way of seeing grace, because when I, as I mentioned just now, when I grew up in church, I understood that grace, of also geken het genade, was there to cover my sin. It includes that, but it's not limited to that. I believe that is why grace is there. So we can walk in every aspect of that, because it says, and its reflection in the life. It speaks about then the divine influence upon our hearts. Because Jesus, when He came to this earth, He spoke to the Pharisees and He told them, but listen, you must look at your hearts. And God speaks about it in the Old Testament as well, where He says He doesn't look at our way, how we act, the things that we do necessarily. He looks at the heart of man. And when that grace starts kicking in, when the power of grace starts kicking into our lives, that thing starts benefiting us. When we start walking with the influence on our heart is the same that is on God's heart. And we start moving and we start walking that way where that reflection of grace is evident in our life. Amal nog met my. Some of you look at me like I'm talking nonsense tonight. Or is it good news or first news, bad news? For who is it first news? Okay, some of them. Good news? Bad news? Okay, nobody. So that's good. For some of it's first news and good news. But the gospel of Jesus Christ is the good news. We as leadership at Shofar Christian Church have been talking about how, why do some people come to Jesus quickly? Why do others not come to Jesus quickly? Why do some congregations grow from 50 to 10,000 in 2 years' time? Why do some grow from 100 to 120 in 10 years' time? We believe it's because of the way that the good news is being portrayed out there. Because I realize that sometimes, even in my own life, the good news isn't always good news for me. Because I look at my sacrifices, I look at the things that I have to lay down, and it becomes bad news for me. But when we look at this, then we start seeing the good news. Because this is what God's desire is for each and every one of us. When He says He has called us into His grace. He has called us to walk in His benefit. He has called us to walk in His favor every day of our lives. I'm going to read there John 1, verse 1, 14 to 17. It speaks about the fullness. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 15, John bore witness of Him and cried out, saying, this was He of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for He was before me. I want us to focus there on verse 16. And of His fullness we have received, all received, and grace for grace. For by the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Verse 16 says there, and of His fullness we have all received. God has been showing, actually just been showing me the last 2 to 3 weeks. I've been, just as Bernard said now about our circumstances, where he said you felt that we must just bring our circumstances, the things that hinders us before God, and proclaim that Jesus reigns over that. Because I had a bit of a tough, you know, when your wheels start buckling at the back of the wagon, die wiele begin bietjie bewe. I had a few tough 2.5-3 weeks behind me the last month or so. And I was like David moaning before the Lord, that place of my soul being distressed. Like David says in the Psalms, soul, my soul, why are you so distressed? I was at that place. And then the Lord about last week, he said, look at my promises. But before you look at my promises, look at my fullness. And I've been starting to read scriptures on God's fullness. And one of the greatest places to read about that fullness is go into the Psalms. Read about the greatness of God. Go read the Gospels again and what Jesus has done, the fullness of God. And what has been happening now in my life is God has just been showing that fullness to me. And then I read this verse where it says, and out of His fullness we have all received. And like, I know God, when if God has to give me a liter of Coke, and I go to fetch that liter of Coke, when I grab it, then it's already changed into 2 liters. Because that's how God works. God doesn't want us to say, Paul, come get your liter of Coke, and then He gives me a little small glassy full. He says, I want to pour out my blessing. I want to pour it over you. I want you to be saturated, that your cup overflows. And it was quite interesting, I've been asking the Holy Spirit. I said, Lord, the last couple of weeks, I've just been saying, Lord, show me your fullness as I read through the scriptures. I don't want to see condemnation. I don't want to see things. I just want to see your fullness. And it's amazing how the Holy Spirit has just been lightening up the things for me. And I want to encourage you to read your Bible and ask the Lord, Lord, show me your fullness. Show me your fullness. Because it's been, I tell one of my friends, it's like coming to salvation again. It's like seeing God for the first time again, because we get so distracted sometimes of what's happening in the world, happening around us, what's happening even in our minds. The way how we perceive God, the way how we perceive His gospel. But when we start looking into the fullness of God for who He really is, all those things just disappear from self. We don't have to focus on the sin. We don't have to focus on the strongholds anymore, because we know that God reigns. We know that He is stronger. He's mightier. And I want to encourage you, because it's really a place where we, in our personal times, when we stand before God, go and see His fullness. And just say, and it's a simple thing, just say, Holy Spirit, show me the fullness and make that fullness activated in my life. Because God says here, or John says here, through the power of the Holy Spirit, that we have already received that fullness. Shall I met me? Every one of us sitting here, every person that has walked into a relationship with Jesus has already received His fullness. And it speaks, the next one I want to just touch on there is joy. Now before I get to the joy is, I used to, when I was at high school, I was a lifesaver. Not those sweets that you can eat. I was actually a lifesaver swimming in the sea. And I did there in Claymont Beach. Those of you that have ever been to Claymont, you'll know there's a heavy rip current. Have you ever been Claymont geweest? Okay, if you stand with your toe in the water, it starts pulling your leg out sometimes. And we were there, and the swimming area was quite far away from the rip current that December, because the rip current was quite heavily strong. We actually, the one day we saved 23 people. We just waited in the ocean as they come past, and we just take them out again, because we were running our hearts out on the beach just chasing people. So we just, one guy stayed in the water and the other one just pointed out where people were coming past. But the one day wasn't so rough, but the rip current was still there. And it was a little boy, he was probably about 5 or 6 years old, he was on his bodyboard. And he got caught in this rip current trying to swim against it, and he obviously just goes deeper and deeper and deeper. So I jumped in and I grabbed him on his board and I said, okay, today we can't go against the current, we can't go out of the current, we have to go with the current. I'm going to take you right at the back and there's going to be massive waves. And the waves were quite big, it was about 2.5 meters big that day. Now he's never ridden any wave bigger than probably 0.5 meter, he catches those shore breaks onto the sand. So I ask him, is he scared? He says, yes, he's very scared. I said, okay, but don't worry. I'm trying to get the smallest wave for you when we're at the back. I'm going to push you into the wave. You just make sure that you pull the bodyboard's nose up. Otherwise, you're going to nies eerste, and then it's not going to be so nice. I remember one of the biggest waves came, and he said, okay. So I pushed him in, because there were bigger waves behind that one. So if we didn't take it, it would have rolled us. So I pushed him into this wave. It was higher than that banner. So for that small lighty, it was 3-4 times his size. And I just checked his 2 feet at the back, and then I thought, oh no, it's the end of him. And then he made it. He was like, wah! And then when I swam, I body surfed one of the waves. I got him at the beach, and I says, dankie oom, that was baie lekker. Ek sê, nee, moenie my oom noem nie, and it's not lekker, I'm not, you mustn't be there, and don't go into the rip current. He said, no, he was very scared, he won't go again. And it was a half an hour sitting on the chair. You know, when you're a lifesaver, you sit on those chairs and you think that you're the king of the beach. We bought one of those sunglasses where the people can't see where you're looking, so you're just checking everybody out. And I was sitting there after half an hour, and I see, but there that boy is in the current again. So I swim and I get to him, and I say, what? I told you mustn't be in this current. I say, oh, oom, it was so lekker, ek wil weer gaan. But it's sometimes when it comes to the grace of God, it depends on how we perceive it. Because most people, that little boy, if he was caught on his own, if he was caught on his own into that ocean, he wouldn't have liked those 2.5-3 meter waves. He wouldn't have liked it at all. But because there was someone that just helped him and said, okay, this is how you do it. Just pull up your nose. Go for it. He loved it. And he jumped into that current on purpose to go again. Because he realized there was a place of safeness. There was the favor of the lifesaver was upon his life. But it's the same when it comes to the power of grace, is to know that God is like that. Even if we jump into the current again and again, it's not that I took that boy around and I said, okay, now we're taking the biggest wave. You don't pull up your nose. I'm pushing you before the wave comes and you're going to wipe. No, I helped him again. And then obviously at the beach, I took him to his dad and said, put a chain on the boy. He's not going into the water again. Put a leash on him. I've seen some of those little lighties in the shopping mall sometimes. They've got those leashes around their bodies. I'm just glad my mom didn't put me on one of those. They just kept me in the house, I think. Because I've probably needed one of those. But it's amazing to know that when it comes to the power of grace and the grace of God, is that how God wants us to see those waves that come in our life, those circumstances that come, there is a better way. There is a way out. And that's God's way. And that's why He wants that grace to be evident in our lives, not just to cover our sin, but to walk in that place of the benefit, to walk in that place of the favor, to walk in that place of the blessings from His throne room bestowed on us, those pleasures, those joy, those thanksworthiness. And it only comes from an understanding of what grace is. And as I mentioned earlier, the understanding of grace starts with Jesus Christ Himself. If we start walking in the fullness of who God is and who Jesus is, we will start walking in joy. And that's the second part there. Or the third part, Psalm 84 verse 1 to 2 and 10 to 12. How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Verse 10. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. If we have to put it in our circumstances tonight, we would say we'd rather stay in the botanical garden, sleep under a bush, and hear the music and be part of the fellowship here than be part of wickedness. Verse 11, for the Lord God is a sun and a shield. For those of you that were earlier tonight, the band had their own spotlight between 20 to 5 and 5 past 5. As the sun set, it actually went higher up. But that wasn't the sun that the psalmist is talking about. It says, the Lord will give grace and glory. And then it says, no good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly. No good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly. I always thought to walk uprightly is to mean that we don't have any sin, to mean that we move away from our sin. But to walk uprightly is to have trust in Jesus Christ, to trust in His finished work on the cross, to trust on His sacrifice and say, Lord, I am walking uprightly. I am the righteousness of God because of Jesus Christ. And it says there in verse 12, O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in You. I tell you, if you are a believer, if you believe that Jesus Christ died for you on the cross and that He was resurrected from the dead and now sits at the right hand of the Father and reigns, no good thing will be withheld from you. The enemy is lying to us, telling us, look at all your sin, look at all your faults, look at all your mistakes. You can't deserve any good thing from God. It's a lie from the pit of hell. Because God says in His word, the Psalm says, He will withhold no good thing from us. And then it says, blessed is those who trust in the Lord. And it's amazing to know that God comes and He wants to deposit. He wants to deposit those good things into our lives every day. And sometimes when we hear it, then our mind wants to tell us, nee, it can't be nie. But tonight I just want to remind ourselves, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the good news. And if God withholds good things from us, then it's not the good news anymore. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the good news. It's the salvation for all. It's for life for all. It's the benefits, the favor, the blessings of God for all who believes, who trust in His name. Most of us know that scripture where the Pharisees come to Jesus and they ask Jesus, they say, Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? And I believe if we can picture those Pharisees, they walked in here with their cloaks, their big headpieces. They were the men, the religious leaders of their days. The society looked up to them. They were the holy people. They were the spiritual people. So they walk into Jesus there where He was sitting or standing. And they come to Him and say, Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? And I could just see some of them, if it was in our days, they would have had laptops with the Ten Commandments on the, what's that, double page view, the first five on the one side, then the second five on the other side. And they would sit there and they're going to mark that one that Jesus is going to say. Jesus is going to say it's number one or it's number three or it's number seven or number nine. And then Jesus doesn't come and He speaks about the Ten Commandments at all. He comes and He says, you love the Lord your God with all your mind, all your soul, all your strength, and all your heart. And you love your neighbor as yourself. Suddenly those Pharisees, everything in there, they were serving God in their mind. That's all how they served God, in their mind. Their hearts were removed from Him. Because they wanted an answer where Jesus would have said, that one or that one in the Ten Commandments, that's the most important. And all that they would have done, 100% of their focus on that. Make sure that they and everybody else does it. But I believe God wanted to teach the Pharisees and us a lesson there. Because now He comes and He gives those two commandments of how we need to love God. I want to ask tonight, whom of you loves the Lord your God with all your mind, all your strength, all your soul, and all your heart? You don't have to raise your hand. Let's take grace out of the equation. The power of grace. Let's take it out of the equation. Who can do that? No man can do that. There's no way that we can do that. And that's why Jesus said that. Because if we have the Ten Commandments in front of us, we can have it, we can read them down, and we can say, okay, boof, I've done 9 out of the 10 today. Tomorrow I'm going to try to get 10 out of 10. And we can force ourselves. But when it comes to that place of our whole mind, our whole soul, our whole strength, our whole heart, moving in with God. Some people say the Christian life is hard. But it's not hard. It's impossible. But it is possible with grace. It's possible with the power of grace. And that's where God wants us to come in. As where He says, but we can love Him with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul, all of our strength, and our neighbors as ourselves, because we walk in the power of grace. Not because we withhold a command that Jesus said, this is the two greatest commands, but because we walk in that grace, where we can stand. Because if we have to walk in those two commandments, we will even be guilty of those two. Because there's some days where I don't love my wife as I'm supposed to. There's some days that I don't love that guy that cuts in before me in the traffic that didn't put his indicator on. I know you guys don't care if people do that. I do. So there I know I fall short of it. And we all fall short of it. But God comes and He says, but that's the power of my grace. That's the place where He wants us to come in. And it's a place of righteousness moving in. Romans 5 verse 15 to 17 speaks about it. It says, but the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. Verse 16, and the gift is not like which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one's offense resulted in condemnation. So the judgment came through Adam, resulted in condemnation. But the free gift, which came from many offenses, resulted in justification. Speaking about Jesus coming to die on the cross for us. Verse 17, for if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. You and I have been called to reign in this life through Jesus Christ. It says that who has received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness. It is a gift. That abundance of grace and that gift of righteousness is a gift unto us. And Donnie is smiling. He likes the grace message here tonight. I've got 20 rand in my pocket. I'm just making sure I'm not taking my snotty handkerchief out. Okay, I'm going to give this 20 rand. It's for free to any person who wants it, but you must just walk to Mossel Bay and walk back, but you must be back here by tomorrow at 10 o'clock. Who wants it for free? Who wants it? Huh? Made for free, but you just have to walk to Mossel Bay and back. Some people do the Comrades in 5.5 hours. It's a bit further than the Comrades, but you'll make it. No one wants it. Okay. I'm going to give it for you for free without you doing anything. Who wants it? Actually, yes, yes, did I say? I thought everybody will raise their hands. There you go. That's how we sometimes take the gospel of Christ. That's how we sometimes take the gift of righteousness. The devil wants to come and lie to us. He wants to tell you, listen, you can have this gift of righteousness that Jesus has purchased on the cross for you. But boy, oh boy, you must first get discard this thing in your life. First sort out this thing. First sort out that thing. I've many times when we do missions, when we go and we preach the gospel, and some people hear the gospel for the first time, some people heard it for the 100th time, and they want to come to salvation. And then they come forward afterwards, after we've prayed for people to be born again. And they come and I said, but they said, yeah, but they also wanted to be in front then. I said, but we can pray now. And then they said, yeah, but I must first get sort this out and sort that out and sort this out. And I realized, but we do it so often in our lives. So often we stand in circumstances, because I believe there were even some of us tonight when Bernard said, bring that thing before God and say that Jesus reigns over it. We thought, can't do that. But that's where the gift of righteousness comes in. God said He has given it to us. It is there for us. We just take it. We like Hercules. Before I said who wanted it, his hand was already up. Did you know I'm going to do that? Okay, you knew it. I don't know how he knows it. But it's really that place of coming in and knowing that God wants us to receive that gift of righteousness openly, without any circumstance, without anything. Because we sometimes confuse that gift of righteousness with the cost of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. Because being the cost of being a disciple of Jesus Christ, we have to ascertain the cost and say, okay, it's going to mean that sometimes I have to discard some of my relationships, some of the things that I've been doing and so forth. But those things actually comes automatically because we walk in the power of the grace of God and of His gift of righteousness. It just comes automatically. I remember when I came to salvation in 2001, I was a big, this is a goeie Afrikaans, keiergat. Ken julle daai woord? Julle kyk my so asof dit 'n snaakse woord is. I used to work in pubs, I used to sleep in pubs if I didn't work, because I couldn't walk out, so I just slept there. And it was a big thing in my life, and all of my friends, we were big party people there in Stellenbosch. And I remember that first night when I came to salvation, being born again, I didn't have a desire to go party at all. It just disappeared, just like that. It was a stronghold in my life. And I remember about 4 weeks after that, I was invited to a party, and I thought, okay, I'm just going to have one beer. And I had one beer, and then after the one beer, I realized, hey, I'm on dangerous ground here. I must maybe just go home. So I went home, and in those days when my flatmates were already sleeping, I would lie in the bed, because we had double rooms, so I couldn't read, because my one flatmate couldn't sleep if the light was on. So I would go lie in the bath. Without any water, I'll just lie there, read my Bible, sometimes for 2-3 hours. I remember I sat there, I had one beer, there's nothing wrong with drinking beer, so those drinking beer, don't worry. I had one beer and I sat there in the bath and I started reading. And I realized, but my concentration isn't that good. It's 98%, but I want it to be 100% to hear God's voice. And I made a decision that day and I said, Lord, I'm moving it out. But it came not because I heard that you must stop it now because you came to salvation. But because of that grace and that gift of righteousness that I have received, those things just flowed automatically. So what happened is I became the chauffeur of all the party goers. And I would drive them around when they can't drive anymore. Then I'll say, give me the keys, and I took them home. It became a ministry for me for those 6 months that I still studied there in Stellenbosch that year. And one of my friends actually, that was in those cars that was always sitting in front, you know how they sit when it's 3:30 in the morning. He actually came to salvation. He's in one of our shofar churches in Cape Town. And I don't say it's because of me, but it's really that place of where everything, and even as we grow in the Lord, there's things that we have to discard off. But God wants us to flow automatically in it because of the gift of righteousness. And it only comes as we see the grace of God, as we see the fullness of His grace in our lives. It's not because a pastor tells us to do something. It's not necessary to, because if we read the Bible in terms of every commandment that's in there, when Apostle Paul writes, wives submit to your husband, lead your wives, discipline the children, all those things. He had to write it to them because they didn't understand the working of the Holy Spirit yet. But if we know the working of the Holy Spirit and we know that the laws of God has been written on our hearts, those things, those commandments that Apostle Paul has written about, it comes automatically. I've yet to meet a guy that is so in love with Jesus Christ that doesn't treat his wife well. I've yet to meet a lady that's so in love with Jesus Christ and really gives everything of her life to Jesus that treats her husband badly. It flows automatically. Paul had to write all those commandments, all those terms of laws that he had to put down because people missed it. They wanted to rather run with the culture than run with that what the Holy Spirit was doing in their hearts. So he was just reminding them of that. But it speaks there. I'm going to start ending off now. It speaks about grace being multiplied. And that's important to know. I always thought that when grace is being multiplied, it's because our sin is multiplied in our lives. But it's not that. That's why I wanted to start off in the beginning to just give a bit of another understanding about grace, more than just our sin that's being covered. 2 Peter 1 verse 2 speaks about it. It says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ, our Lord. That grace that God wants us to be multiplied in, and that peace that He wants to be multiplied, comes through one thing, and that's in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And that's what I've been speaking of in the beginning when I said, I'm focusing on the fullness of God. That the Holy Spirit shows me the fullness of God in His Scriptures. 1 Peter 1 verse 10 to 12. This is just a little bit of an add-on, just to see that there's some beings that's quite jealous of us being able to receive this gift of grace and the gift of righteousness. Speaks there in verse 10. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. Searching what or what and what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It speaks about the prophets, prophets Isaiah, Elijah, all of those prophets speaking about that time that will come when people won't necessarily have to walk under the law anymore. But grace will be given and righteousness will be a gift unto men. It won't be something that you earn anymore. It is a gift that we just receive. And it says there in verse 12, to them it was revealed, not to themselves, but to us. They were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. I don't know, is there any angels in the house tonight? I'll get in Mosabai because we never know. The Bible says sometimes we'll host angels without knowing it. I just want to make sure, otherwise I'll give the mic to the angel. Okay, no angels. It says there, it speaks about that grace. The prophets were speaking about it. If you can read Isaiah 53 and all those scriptures, it speaks about that and it says, but He takes up all our infirmities. He takes up all our iniquities. He gathers those who are lost like sheep, He gathers in. Speaks about that salvation that comes in, that gift of righteousness. And then that scripture ends off, it says, angels look into these things. They desire to look into it. Okay, there's no angels in this place tonight. But if we think of angels, angels are in the presence of God the whole time, except when they are actually battling with the forces of the devil. Then they're still in the presence of God, but it's a bit of another presence. It's a wrath and a God's holy anger warring against that what Satan wants to do in some in places and so forth. But most of the time when they come, they stand in God's throne room in His presence. Now, I can't imagine a better place than just standing there in His throne room. And yet the Word of God says that angels desire to look into that gift that we just receive. That we can just come and say, Lord, we can enter in. We can boldly come to that throne of grace and just come and stand. And it's a different mindset. It's a different thing. Because so many times, even if I look over my own life, I think, Lord, I'm walking in the fullness of God because I sacrificed this or I sacrificed that or I did this or I made there a great decision. But it isn't like that. It's because of the grace of God. As that scripture that I said, we have received out of all His fullness, all of us have received. And it's amazing to know that that's God's desire. That even the angels in heaven is sometimes jealous towards us, saying, but you, if I can just be one of those human beings that have the ability to receive that gift that has been talked over all the ages. I'm going to end off 2 Peter 3 verse 18. And the ushers can get the communion ready, please. It says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. And it's amazing to note, if there's one person that understands grace, it's probably Peter. Peter was doing many things for Christ in his own effort, his own strength, his own desires, his own things, his own ways. He's trying to please God, trying to move in the fullness of God. And yet he comes and he writes there in 2 Peter 3 verse 18, he says, but grow in the grace. We're just going to have communion tonight. Everybody's welcome to have with us. So as the plates and things pass, you can take. But it's amazing to know when the Word of God speaks about that place of growing in grace, it's a thing that needs to grow. It's like anything, if you... I'm just thinking of Dion now with his son Louis. Louis still small. He still calls me Umpil. But there's kind of going to come a day when Dion is probably going to look up to Louis. And because Louis is growing, the same with Layla, the same with Fanny and Magda's baby that's on the way. It's a place of the babies and the children that are growing. I don't have children. I don't have babies. I've got rabbits. They were quite small. Now they're big. Becoming fat, and they're eating all the food in half a day where they used to eat it in 4 days. Okay. So it's amazing to note when Peter speaks about it, he says growing grace. That's exactly what he means. He wants us that grace be multiplied, that it be multiplied. And it's not a thing that we have to do out of our own strength or out of our own desires. All that we have to do is come and say, Lord, show me the fullness of the finished work of the cross of Jesus Christ. Show me that fullness. Because that is where it is attained. That is where the fullness of Christ or God is evident, is on the cross of Jesus Christ. And obviously then after that, in the power of His resurrection. But tonight, to be honest, is we are not going to see George come to salvation. We're not going to see the Southern Cape come to salvation and people's lives being transformed because of what we do as a church. But we are going to see George being transformed. We're going to see the Sun and Cape being transformed. Lives being changed. Because of the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Nothing other. Nothing other. Not our methods. Not our great bands. Not the great preachers that come to preach here. It's only by the finished work of Jesus Christ. And as we grow in that grace, as that grace increases and multiplies in our lives, people are going to start looking unto us and say, what can I do to come to salvation? What can I do to have this life? We've been praying beforehand. One of the ladies prayed and she said, but Lord, raise us up into that place where even if circumstances around us fall down, that people can still see that we walk with God. That people can still see and say, but there's something different. And it's found in the cross. It's only found in the cross. It will me daar nogmal, Bernard. Thumbs up. So tonight is this. I'm just going to lead us in prayer for the communion, but tonight I actually want us to just ask God, as we eat of the bread and as we drink of the juice, ask the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, come and show me. Come and show us the fullness of the cross. That's all. And for some of us, He's going to show things in our mind. For some of us, He's going to deposit things in our spirit. For some of us, we're just going to take communion. And it's maybe during the week or maybe in a month's time, He's really going to start showing the fullness as you delve in the scriptures or whatever. But tonight, to know that God's heart's desire is that grace multiplies and that we grow in that grace more and more every day. And it's found in the finished work of Christ. So Lord, tonight we thank You for this piece of bread. We thank You, Lord, that it's a symbol, but more than a symbol, that it represents Your body that has been broken for us. That every disease, everything that comes against us in our bodies, in our minds, even our hearts, everything, Lord God, we can give to You. Because You reign and You have been declared victorious over everything. Jesus, when you hanged on that cross, you made a public spectacle of every work of the devil. And Lord, tonight we thank you for your body that's been broken. And Lord, as we take part in this communion tonight, I ask Holy Spirit that you would come and minister to each and every one of us now. Come and show us the fullness of the finished work on the cross of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus, tonight we thank you for your blood. We thank you that your blood covers our sins, those that have happened in the past, those that happened today, those that will happen in the future. Lord, and we thank you that we are freed from condemnation. And we can stand, we can receive that gift of righteousness. And I just see this picture as we hold this cup, God is actually giving us, it's like the blood of Jesus is a crown that we can put on. Because he has given us that place of royalty in his kingdom. As his word also said, he has given us that place of being kings and priests for him. I really believe tonight, as you drink of the cup, and just to declare over your life, you can just do it in your heart or in your mind, that you have royal status in God's eyes because of the cross of Jesus, because of his blood, and because of that place where his blood redeems us of everything that's against us. We are the beloved of God because of the blood of Jesus. Thank you that we can drink of this cup tonight. In Jesus' name. Lord, just as we just stay in your presence, I just want to pray a general prayer tonight. Just let us elke oog toe as every eye is closed. If you just tonight, just as you sit, if you just want to walk in that fullness of grace, that fullness of the finished work of the cross, because as Peter wrote there, it's a place where it needs to grow in our lives. It's not just a thing that happened on the day that we came to salvation. But it's a multiplication, it's a growing thing in life. Just to reach out to God, just raise your hand and say, Lord, I'm just going to pray a general prayer. You can just reach out to God, you can reach both your hands. And just as we sit, Father, I thank you this evening for every hand that's reaching out to you. I thank you for every life that's being represented here tonight. I thank you even for families that's being represented here tonight. And Lord, I pray, Lord God, as we reach out to you tonight, Lord God, that you would come, Lord God, that finished work on the cross in every area of our lives, every circumstance, everything in our mind, everything in our hearts, everything in our spirit, everything in our soul will be aligned to the finished work of the cross of Jesus Christ. Lord, that you would come and bestow that what you have done on the cross, Lord God. We know all the facts. We know all the knowledge sometimes, Lord God, but we want it to be such a revelation. So that's the thing when we wake up in the mornings, that we wake up with joy because of the finished work of the cross. And Lord, I pray, Lord God, over us as a congregation and everyone that's reaching out to you now, Lord, that you would come and touch us. Not just tonight, but every day as we walk, even into this week, even into this month, even into the rest of our lives. That the knowledge of Jesus Christ and the grace of our Jesus Christ will grow and multiply and multiply and multiply and multiply and multiply. So that your name will be glorified in and through our lives. Lord, and I pray tonight, Lord, for people that has grown weary, that has lost the goodness of your good news, that has lost the greatness of receiving the gift of righteousness, of receiving our gift of salvation, of receiving grace. Lord, that tonight you will turn the tables in the Spirit in the name of Jesus, and that you would align each and every one of us to walk in that place where we say, but I know, and I know the finished work of the cross. So that we can reign in this life as we walk in the fullness that all of us has already received. Let it be activated in our minds and in our lives, Lord God, your fullness in the name of Jesus. And all God's people say, Amen. Amen. Dis dit. Thanks Emil.